Good evening. This is Life Rattle, the story show. I'm your host, John Dunford. Tonight, on Life Rattle number 1253, we present three more stories written and read by new Life Rattle writer Grace Jung Lee. Grace Jung Lee was born in Seoul, Korea, on her mother's 28th birthday in 1983. She was exposed to the world of the performing arts early in life by her mother, a professional dancer. Since then, Grace has dreamed of a career in the performing and creative arts. At the age of 13, she and her family moved to Vancouver, Canada, where she was involved in school and community theater, various dance recitals, choir, and as a flutist in her high school orchestra. Grace had her first conflict with her family when she moved to Toronto to attend university. Her plan to pursue a career in acting was forcibly stopped by her father, a physician. Under her father's direction, she transferred from the Arundale Theater Program to the Biology Program. This made her miserable, and she questioned why people so strongly believe in the stereotype of the poor artist, and that the only stable jobs were the fields of science. Grace tried to add some art to her life. After she choreographed a dance for an Italian play performed by the UTM Italian language students in 2005, she withdrew from school and moved back to Seoul. There, she made her living through stage acting and teaching English. In 2011, Grace Jung Lee returned to school, this time taking courses she desired, creative writing and social geography. She hopes to continue her career in acting and writing. Grace Jung Lee's writing is candid, her voice frank and authentic. She is unafraid to show her thoughts and feelings. Tonight's three stories take place in three different countries: Canada, the United States, and Korea. In tonight's first story, our narrator is a young girl on a road trip with her family when her little brother tries to show, in his own way, that he's now a man. Let's listen now as Grace Jung Lee reads her story, Power of a Toonie, tonight on Life Rattle.
Power of a Toonie by Grace Jung Lee. Highway 5, August 1995, Eugene, Oregon. Dad turns into the parking lot and pulls the car right up in front of the motel office. Raindrops pelt the car roof and sounds like little drum rolls. "Wait here," Dad says. He covers his head with both hands and runs into the motel management office. "Albert, my younger brother, and I remain in the back seat." Mom turns around in the front passenger seat and hands us raincoat. Albert reaches out and takes both coats. He keeps the blue one for himself and places the pink coat on my lap. I sigh. After sitting for hours in the car as my dad drove from Vancouver, my butt complains. "Don't you have a mercy? How long do I have to be squeezed?" "Are we there yet?" I whine. "I think I will die." "Well, sorry, we are only at Eugene," Mom says. "So, are we close?" Albert asks. "No, Eugene is in Oregon, and we are going to see Daddy's aunt in L.A. You remember her, right? The lady who lives in California?" My mind analyzed this crisis. The old lady in L.A. lives with the strictest notion of frugality, and when it comes to raising a child, believes in rigid Confucianism. If I stay in bed after 7 in the morning, she scolds my dad for being too loose. If I say no to anything, she accuses me of being rude and spoiled. "I thought we were going to Las Vegas," I said. "Well, yes, with her. We will see her and then go together." "Why?" I shout. Because she's paying for all of us, including your uncle and aunt's family. We are her nephews and niece. Mom smiles at me. That means it's going to be a week of hell, I think. I don't like it, I say. Let's go back home. Why don't you like it? Mom says. You don't want to see your auntie? No, I'll be soaked if I walk in this rain. I need to make up a good excuse to convince my father to drive us back to Vancouver. But Dad can't drive, she says. He's too tired and too dangerous. Look at the rain. Mom stares at me. I stare out the car window, but it covered with rain and I can't see anything. I will make sure you won't get wet, Albert says. I turn my head to him. No, you can't. We both face each other. I look down at the top of his head. Albert just turned 8 last February. He will always be 3 years younger than me. So I don't think he can keep me dry. Yes, I can, Nuna. I'm a man and you are a woman. A man is supposed to protect his woman. And Mom and you are my woman. Albert calls me Nuna, a Korean term to endearment to address an older sister. He claims he can protect me? How ridiculous. You know what? You're in grade 2, and I'm grade 5. A lower grader can protect his senior. You have to obey your senior. Mom laughs lightly. Albert sticks out his bottom lip. He looks down and fiddles with the plastic red Power Ranger figure on his lap. I rub the back of my stuffed animal, a cat with blue glass bead eyes and fluffy white fur. Dad comes back with a key and we take our things to our motel room. Albert hasn't talked to me since I told him he couldn't keep me dry. The room has a small washroom and 2 twin beds and a mirror table with an electric kettle on top. I took off my raincoat when I entered the room and threw it on the floor. I take off my shoes and socks and rubbed my feet on the carpet. I run and jump on the bed at the far side of the room. My skirt flaps. The air surrounds my bare thigh. I spread my arms and legs and fall on the mattress and land flat on my face. The springs of the bed heave under my belly. I move my arms and legs and feel the blanket. You have to wash yourself, Albert screams. Yeah, right, I think. Why should I listen to you? You're not my mom. I flip over on my back. I see the ceiling fan circle around. Take a shower now and get changed into your nightie, Mom says and grabs me. Then I can blow dry your hair. Make Albert go first. He's dirtier. No, you go first, Mom orders. Your hair is longer and you get cold easily. I drag my feet to the washroom. Before I go in, I look at Albert. The bed is mine, I tell him. As I slam the washroom door, I hear Mom talks to Dad. I think Grace is not happy with this trip, she says. You know your aunt is always too harsh on girls. The warm air from the hairdryer wraps around my scalp. I feel sleepy, as though my body melts. Afterwards, I crawl up on the bed and hug a pillow. I wait for Albert to join me. Whenever we stay at a motel for a night, Mom and Dad share a bed and Albert and I share one. but I don't see any sign of Albert. I use my elbows as wedges and sit up. I see Albert lying quietly on the floor underneath a blanket. "What are you doing?" I ask. "I'm sleeping on the floor." "Why?" "Because you say you wanted the bed." I feel guilty. Why is Albert doing this to me? Is it his little trick to get more love from Mom and Dad? "Yeah. But there are lots of room here," I say. "I know, but I'm supposed to protect my woman because I'm a man," he says. Albert pulls another blanket over him. "Dad said that's what a real man's supposed to do for his sister, and he will pay me $2 for sleeping on the floor." He spread his finger in the V shape. I shrug. "Good night, Nuna," he murmurs.
That was Grace Jiang Lee reading her story, Power of Attuning. In our second story tonight, Grace agrees to volunteer for her church and discovers it isn't the genteel Valentine's Day event she had expected. Let's listen now as Grace Jiang Lee reads her story, Valentine Rose's Event.
The Valentine Rose's Event by Grace Jiang Lee. Dean stares at me in the rearview mirror of his blue Honda Civic. He speeds up the car when we reach Canby Bridge. His blonde hair dances as he bangs his head to the rhythm of a song blaring from the radio. "You will be safe as long as you stay with me," Dean says. "East Hastings is nothing." George, a football player sitting beside me, lightly taps my left shoulder as we cross the bridge and enter Vancouver's most notorious neighborhood. "Oh, come on, Gracie," he says. "You're 18 and overprotected. No one at our age asks their parents' permission. You know that as well as I do." "Yeah, you don't need to be so scared," insists Queen, turning his back around to look at me from the front passenger seat. He runs his large hand over his auburn black hair. His blue eyes smile. I look out the window. "After all, you have three men protecting you." "All right," I say. The yellow streetlight dims the further we drive into East Hastings. Some flicker. The darkened atmosphere spread out from the core of the devil's playground. I don't really want to go. Until this morning, it had never been my plan or intention to deliver roses to hookers one day. After Sunday mass today, I went out with my social group to Tim Hortons, and we chat. Then Queen suddenly asked, "Grace, are you joining us for Valentine Roses event tonight?" "What Valentine Roses event?" "I didn't hear about it until now, but I'd love to go," I told him. I had imagined a romantic candlelight event at my church. I thought delivering flowers to nice, well-educated, retired widows and widowers in our neighborhood would be a great way to spread the word. A big mistake. "So what's event for?" I asked. "Where are we having it?" "Well, we'll chill here for a few hours, and then we'll head to East Hastings tonight at about 10, Queen answered. I doubted what my ears had heard. "Did you say East Hastings?" My voice quivered. "But isn't it dangerous?" All the sweet, romantic thoughts I had vanished. Well, we are going as a bunch, so it won't be that bad. We'll have about 3 or 4 people in a group, and each will be responsible for 2 or 3 blocks max. Queen said, as long as you stay with us, you'll be okay. So nothing to be worried about, Grace. But why? Who are we giving the roses to? I asked. Queen grinned. To the prostitute, silly. For the Valentine's Day, we prepare roses for the prostitute on East Hastings, so that they can also enjoy the day. Mom had always told me not to go near East Hastings, because 8 out of 10 people on the street were drug addicts, hookers, pimps, or gangsters. East Hastings ranked 1 for the highest crime rate of any neighborhood in Canada. Even innocent people occasionally got killed. I need to get permission from my parents, I said. Nope, honey. You're not backing up now. You've already said yes, said Dane, putting his arm around my shoulder. I looked at Dane. He winked at me. You'll be safe, I promise. We're going as a group, and we won't let anyone be alone. And each group will have at least 1 guy in it. So it's really, really safe. But if you're still worried, you can come with us, Dean, George, and me, and you. I will call your parents and let them know you'll be late, but safe. How about that? Queen lured me into the event. I followed. East Hastings appeared to be quiet. We got out of the car and walked the street until we reached an alleyway. Dean holds a basket filled with 20 roses, each one wrapped in clear vinyl paper with ribbons and candies attached. The February cold air chilled the alley. I sigh and regret wearing a one-piece dress and heels. I rubbed my bare legs against each other to keep warm. I take a gloves and a scarf. I button up my beige cashmere coat. I stamp my feet. My high heels tap a rhythm. Queen comes up and hugs me from behind, then rubs my arms. It doesn't help warm me up much. Cold? Queen whispered in my ear. I nod. He hugs me tighter, then swings me. Better? Yes. Dean and George look back at us. What's the plan? Dean asks. We can't go talk to the girls with Grace, because when they see her, they'll know that we're not potential customers. Queen says. So should Grace hide in the alley then? No, we can't leave Grace by herself. It's too dangerous here for her to be alone. If something happens, she's not dressed to fight back, Queen replies, and I promised her that I would protect her. Then, George shrugs. You two go talk to a prostitute and you look like a customer, Queen said. When she talks, explain who you are and where you're from, and ask if she wants a rose for Valentine's Day. If she takes one, tell her we can pray for her as well. But it's all her choice. Don't force her. The boys nod as Queen speaks. George then points to the corner of the intersection. Under the dim lights, I see a girl wearing fishnet stockings beneath a short miniskirt. She wears a red sleeveless tank top that pushes up her breast to look enormous. Vibrant green eyeshadows, long fake eyelashes, and blood red lipstick cover her face. The cigarette between her lips grows and burns. She takes a drag and blows out smoke. Dean and I look at each other. He nods and hands me the basket. Dean walks towards her. George follows. Quinn still holds me in his arms, and we watch the boys approach the working girl. We can't hear them, but we can see their gestures. The girl turns and looks the other way. George slowly walks ahead and blocks her. He takes two steps back from the girl. He spreads out his arm and shows his palm. The girl looks down at the ground. Dean waves at us. We run over to them. I have to work, the girl says. Make it quick. She looks surprised when she sees me, but not upset. I think she may have even blushed. I take out a single rose and hold it out to her. She looks away from me. I pass the rose to Quinn, and he presents it to her. This time, she reaches out and takes the rose. Can we pray for you? Dean asks. Only if you want us to. The girl says her name is Amber and smiles. Can we hold your hands? Dean asks. No, if he sees me not working, I'm in trouble, she replies. How can she call this working? All right. Dean shrugs and smiles at her. Any prayer request? Pray for my family and for me. Her voice cracks. So I can escape someday. Soon. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thanks for opening Amber's heart to us tonight. Dean's voice echoes lightly through the alley. Amber puts her head down in prayer. I try and concentrate and pray for her, but my thoughts wander. Amber has a family too. She doesn't want to be here. She appears to be about my age. She looks like she's freezing. She's not much different from me, really. I feel guilty. I had always thought prostitutes were crazy people with no shame, no moral, no dignity, who sells their bodies because they're addicted to sex, weird extreme sex, because they're drug addicts and criminals who need money because they are trash. I open my eyes and look up. Amber soaps gently. I hear a soft amen from her lips. Her shoulders heave up and down as she cries. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Dean says. Amber says nothing. She keeps her head down and continues to soap. Do you need a hug? Quinn asks. Amber nods. Quinn walks over and wraps his arm around her. He pats her back as a mother rubs her baby. It's all right. You'll be fine, Quinn says. Amber grabs his shoulder and muffles her cry into his chest. For a moment, there is silence. Thanks, Amber says in a wet voice. No problem, Dean says. I hope you have a safe and good night. As we walk away, Amber yells, Wait! My friend is 2 blocks away from here. 2 blocks to the south on Hastings. Can you pray for her too? Her name is Annie. She's like a sister to me here. Alright, we can do that, Quinn says. We'll tell her that you sent us. Happy Valentine's Day, Amber says. We wave goodbye. As we walk south, Quinn places his hand on my shoulder and says, Do you still think they are all bad? I shake my head. Your dad called me earlier to make sure you would be okay. He said he would be downtown with your mom, near this area, so that if something happened, he could get you right away. Queen says, You are lucky to be born to these parents who love you to the death. You have your family with you, protecting you, supporting you. For some girls, that's a luxury they don't have. We walk south and look for Annie.
That was Grace Tu-Young Lee reading her story, Valentine Rose's Event. In tonight's final story, Grace and two friends take off for a birthday celebration when she receives devastating family news that will change her life forever. Let's listen now as Grace Tu-Young Lee reads her story, Text Message.
Text Message by Grace Tu-Young Lee. I drag a luggage carrier in one hand and hold a tall Starbucks Frappuccino green tea in my other hand. The tapping sound of my high heels echoes as I walk onto the bridge connecting the airport terminal to Korean Air, Boeing 737. I'm flying to Jeju Island. Walk faster, complains my friend, Sanghae. I can't. I'm wearing heels. I look back and stick my tongue out at her. I told you to wear something casual. No one will care what you wear on the plane anyways, next my other friend, Suyeon, 4 years older than me. But today I have to look good all day. It doesn't matter where. I have to look good. It's my rule. On my birthday, I have to have the best luck from the year. I grin and make a V-shaped sign with my fingers. Sanghae snorts. We walk past the airplane gate, show our seat number to the flight attendant, and scan the cabin. Domestic airlines have half of the number of passengers of international flights. The Boeing 737, the smallest plane of Korean Air, has a center aisle with two seats on both sides. Luckily, my number is 20D, a window seat. I prefer a window seat over an aisle seat. I lift our luggage up and into the compartment above our seats. Let me go in first, I smile. As you wish, princess. Sanghae raises her eyebrows and sticks her tongue out at me. I sit down and smooth down my clothes. I fix the laces around my shoulders, swap the back of my purple dress with my palm to prevent wrinkles, and cover my laps with a small blanket I had taken from home. I also curled my hair with my fingers to keep the shape. You have to turn off your cell, Sanghae tells Suyeon, who texts her boyfriend. I take out my cell phone and check my messages before I am supposed to turn it off. I see a text message from my dad. If you can call, please call Albert. He's going into a surgery. He has pineoblastoma. I opened up an electric dictionary on my cell phone and typed blastoma. I read the definition. I read the message. I read the definition again. And I read the message again. Blastoma, a type of cancer, more common among children. Albert has pineoblastoma. I feel something clog in my chest. I tightening. I can't breathe. Blastoma is a type of cancer. My human anatomy professor once said, it's believed that a pine cone-shaped area in our brain controls our emotions. Pineoblastoma is a brain cancer. And my brother has it. I should have turned off my cell phone and not checked new text messages. I should have turned it off before I even sat down in my seat. I should have turned it off when I arrived at the airport. What's wrong? Why cry? Sang-hye rubs my back. Am I crying? I shake my head and murmur, my brother. I phone Albert. I hear his ringtone, some song about love. He doesn't answer. My brother is going in for surgery. My dad just texted. Albert is not answering his phone. What? Surgery? Suddenly why? Suyeon asks. I don't know. I shake my head. Don't worry. I bet it's nothing serious. Sang-hye says. No surgeries just happen like that unless it's something like an appendectomy. Trust me. No. My dad wouldn't text me if it's something simple. Dad knows a lot about disease and illnesses. He's a doctor. Brain surgery is very tricky, damn it. Who knows what will happen? After the surgery, Albert might have an intelligence of 5-year-old. This could be my last chance to talk to the normal Albert. I hope not. Or perhaps Dad wanted me to talk to Albert for one last time. Just in case. You never know. But he will be fine. Probably. Our plane will depart soon. A voice over the intercom announces, please turn off all your electronics and... As the plane picks up speed for liftoff, I call my brother again. A flight attendant asks me to turn off my cell phone. I don't care, she asks again. Shit, I said I don't care, bitch. She looks stunned. Passengers glare at me. Sang-hye apologizes to the flight attendant and then briefly explains the situation. You know they can kick you out, whispers Suyeon. What can they do? Throw me out into the thin air? We arrived at Jeju International Airport an hour later. I quickly depart the airplane and turn on my cell phone. I called my dad. Hello? Dad's voice cracks. I know it's not a prank. How's Albert? Still in surgery. I think it will take a good 10 hours. Is it really a cancer? Dad doesn't answer. Is it? We just took a sample for a test, and thankfully it's not positive. What's that supposed to mean? It means the cancer won't spread to other organs. It will stay and grow in one place. So, are they killing it now? I'm flying back. I'm flying back on the next possible flight. Don't, he answers. There's nothing you can do. It will be same result whether you are there or here. It won't change anything. All we can do is pray. I'm sorry I texted you. I hope you can still enjoy your trip. And I'm sorry I can't wish you a happy birthday, sweetie. He hangs up. I stand still. Sang-hye drags a cart with our luggage. Suyeon runs to the car rental. We make a reservation for a big party tonight. It's too late for a refund. Happy 29th birthday, I tell myself.
That was Grace Doyoung Lee reading her story, Text Message. This concludes Life Rattle number 1253. My name is John Dunford. Lori Callis recorded Grace reading her stories. Life Rattle was created by Guy Allen and Arnie Ackman. Tune into Life Rattle next Thursday, to hear more news stories.